Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. We'll read verse 18 through 25, focus on verse 21. We're going to talk about the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas. Over the next couple of weeks, on Sundays, we'll try to focus on the Christmas story, this being the Christmas season. I'm not going to go into long sermons about whether or not Christmas ever actually happened on December 25th, or I'm not going to talk about whether or not Christmas is something that Christians should celebrate or not. I believe the Bible talks about the celebration of days or observance of days. And it's basically, it's your choice. If you choose to celebrate Christmas, celebrate. If you don't, then that's fine. But we should not judge the spirituality of another brother or sister in Christ based on whether or not they choose to celebrate Christmas or not. For me and my family, and the way that I plan on leading the church, I think of Christmas in a couple of ways. Number one, it is a time where our culture has chosen, Western culture, Christian culture, if you want to think of it that way, we choose to celebrate the birth of Christ, and in that way. And I know that a lot of it in modern day culture has kind of gotten away from all that. But we as Christians, we can choose to use Christmas as an opportunity to celebrate the fact that our Savior came and He was born, and He came for a specific purpose. So it's a time for us to not just celebrate the birth of Christ, but to really think about the true meaning of Christmas, which is what this message is about. But then the other thing too, we have a Christmas tree in our house, and one of the things that, for me personally, Christmas tree is one of those things that just kind of helps me remember the goodness of God. Because as you put up those little ornaments, your mind goes back to a particular time and place as a family. It's a celebration of the birth of Christ for me and my family, but also it's a celebration and a time of thankfulness for family. It's a time for you to gather together as a family, to come together, and yes, it has a deeper meaning, but also it's an opportunity for you just to be thankful for your family and to not forget what God has done for your family. As we put those different ornaments on there, it doesn't mean we're worshiping the tree, okay? It doesn't mean that we are bowing down to an idol of a tree, and some people take it that far, and if you do, that's totally fine. That's your choice. As far as if you think that the tree is wicked, that's your choice. But for me, the reason why we put ornaments on the tree is because it's pretty, right? But then also, if those things have a special meaning, or you can remember a certain time, when it's your baby's first Christmas, or we have one hand-painted ball, like a ornament that was made in Nepal. And it reminds us of a time back when, before we had kids, right? And sometimes that's always a blessing to remember back before things got super hectic. But it's just a time to remember those particular times. And so, anyway, that's kind of how I look at it. So we're not going to get into all of that. Celebrate it, don't celebrate it. Believe in Santa Claus if you want to. We don't. That's your business. It doesn't matter to me. We're not going to get off on that. I think that what we do need to use, though, as Christmas time, is an opportunity to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because the church, regardless of the season, and regardless of whoever came up with the holiday, it's an opportunity for us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now let me say this. God thought that it was important enough for Him to go into great detail as to the birth of His Son. So that should be a teaching opportunity for us as Christians, whether or not we choose to celebrate Christmas or not. It's important for us to know about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He didn't just appear. He didn't come down as an angel, right? He wasn't just living perpetually on the earth, and then all of a sudden we decided that now this is the time He's going to get famous, right? We need to realize that God made a very important point in Scripture, in several passages, for us to know about the birth of His Son. So with that, we'll start reading in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to teach and preach your word. Lord, may I use the time wisely. I pray that if someone is here today, not sure that they're saved, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, I pray that you would use this message to strengthen our faith, to refresh our faith, Lord, to help us to have a proper perspective of this particular season. And I pray that we would come to a deeper faith and understanding of our great need for a Savior and what a great Savior we have. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in verse number 18, and it begins to describe the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says that Mary was espoused to Joseph. So they were essentially engaged to be married. And before they came together, so before they had an intimate relationship, it says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, as a man who's about to marry a woman, and all of a sudden now it's like she's showing, right? It's like, whoa, what's going on here? And so the obvious assumption that Joseph had in verse number 19 was that she had gone and she had an intimate relationship with some other man, and now she was pregnant by some other man before they were completely, because of course in this particular culture, it was a long process. Marriage was a long engagement and a long process before they finally came and lived together as a man and a woman. And so he was not wanting to make a public example of her, and so he was just kind of try to kind of break off the engagement or break off the marriage very privately. And it says in verse number 20, while he thought on these things, there's a lot of great principles in this particular story. Joseph is an amazing, godly man, and one of which is the fact that when something was going on in his life that he was confused about or frustrated with, or something that was devastating, he did not rush to judgment. He thought about these things. That's what he said. But while he thought on these things, and while we take the time to think about some things, God can come and he can teach us and say, this is what you ought to do. We have to be very careful not to rush to judgment when something's going on in our life and make very quick, very hasty decisions. By the way, if somebody is pushing you to make a hasty decision, the answer should be no. I want you to buy this $55,000 car right now, right now, right now, right now. Sign, 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 sign. No! We're just looking. Take some time, think it over, allow the Lord, give the Lord an opportunity to guide you and lead you and speak to you about these big decisions, okay? And so it says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now, this kind of dovetails a little bit in what we were talking about last week. We're talking about speaking in tongues. But God speaks to us now through His Holy Spirit, primarily through the Word of God. We need to wait on the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, we will be turning in our Bibles today, and this is not the main point, but the Bible does talk quite a bit about speaking to people in dreams. And it can be a little bit confusing. Should we be looking for God to speak to us in dreams? And this is not the main point of the message. But we can see that as Scripture was completed, and as we even go through the book of Acts, the closer to completion the Bible was, the closer we get to the completion of the Word of God, the less we see speaking in tongues, the less we see a word of knowledge, the less we see God telling people through dreams. Okay? It says in verse number 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Okay, so that's the prophecy thing right there. All right? Prophecy is when God is telling you the future. And that's essentially what he's doing, is he's coming down and he's talking to Joseph and saying, this is what's going on, this is the future. Okay? Speaking to us in dreams. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. 2 Peter 1. Okay, let's look at this. When that which is perfect is come. What is that which is perfect? Well, it's the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Because when we're talking about Christmas, there's a lot of angels. There's a lot of dreams. Okay, are we looking for that today? Right? We find later that the shepherds are out on the hillside, the angels come, and all these angels are there. I mean, wouldn't that be incredible? That'd be awesome, right? But as Christians today, are we looking for that? No, we're not. God doesn't speak to us that way anymore. He finished his word. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How much has he given us? All things. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Knowing how to make a decision for the future, God giving us discernment on what's going on in our life right now. God's already given us, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Okay? Well, how do we know? What is the method by which God has chosen nowadays to give us these things that pertain unto life and godliness? I mean, would you say that in Joseph's situation, that him knowing what was going on with his espoused wife was something that related to life and godliness? Yeah, he wanted to know what was going on in his life. Right? He wanted to know how to make a godly decision. Right? Okay? So in that particular time, for that particular season, he chose to use an angel that spoke to him in a dream. But here, as the Bible is being completed, he tells us how we can make decisions for life and godliness. All things. All things. We need to make sure that we understand what the Bible's saying. All things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, through the knowledge of him, through Jesus, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Okay? We're not going to wait for a dream to find out what's going on in our life, because those can just be... I mean, look, you want me to tell you about a dream that I had? And I'm not kidding. And I'm not poking fun. But I remember we used to live in North Dakota a long time ago, and I had this dream where me and my family were riding in this forest green Nissan Quest, which is a little minivan. My family used to own this particular car, and all of a sudden the side door flew open and we were being raptured, and I remember looking at my feet like fluttering. And I'm telling you, when the dream happened, it felt so real. And you wake up from something like that and you're thinking, oh dude, this is going to be sick, right? This is going to be awesome. This is the way it's going to happen, right? But it was just a dream. It doesn't, that van's long gone. We don't live there anymore, right? We're all adults. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I remember having a lady in my church in Nepal who, before she was saved, as a Hindu lady, she would get these dreams and then she would tell her family. And in that culture, they would believe them. As Hindus, they would believe that was a way for the spirit world to speak to them. So then as a Christian, she was confused and trying to do the same thing. And I told her, I said, what is more sure? A dream or God's Word? God's Word doesn't change. The Holy Spirit will never lead us contrary to what is written in God's Word. Never. But sometimes dreams can be so incredibly real and make a great impression on us, and we can think, but then as we begin to think about it, we think, well, that's not necessarily scriptural. That goes against a Bible principle, or that's going against reality. And so we need to make sure that as Christians, as it's saying in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4, where, again, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things. Okay, not to belabor the point, but it is not wise for us to take a passage like Matthew chapter number 1 and seek after a dream or seek after some spiritual experience. Okay, God doesn't speak to us like that anymore. Okay, we need to be looking to the Word of God. All right? We need to seek God through His Word. Seek God through His Word. All right? And by the way, if I have an experience like I related to you my particular dream, right? If I have an experience and it seems so real, and then God's Word says something different, which one is true? It has to be God's Word. My experience is not what I base the truth on. Okay? We base what we believe on the Word of God, not on an experience. Okay? So then it says here, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now I want to make a mention of one thing. First of all, it says very clearly several times throughout Scripture that Mary was a virgin. Now, why is that important? It's important because we need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. Why is that important? Because if he's not virgin born, he's just another guy. Okay? Mary was simply the vessel. She was a godly lady, not to be worshipped. She wasn't a perpetual virgin. The Bible lists out several passages where she had many children after the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers. Where does a brother come from? Right? Comes from the same mom. And it says that in Scripture. But she was a virgin. And it says that, it says, and for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And it says in the book of Luke, as he is explaining, of course, this is the conversation with Joseph, and then it talks about the conversation, Luke chapter 1, talks about the conversation with Mary that the angel had. Verse number 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So he just simply... Now look at verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Look, if God's not big enough to put inside Mary's womb the necessary things in a holy way for her to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's not big enough to save me from my sin. He's either big enough to have a virgin give birth to his son, and he's also a big enough God to save me from my sin by dying on the cross. Look at Genesis chapter number 1. Well, that's impossible. Well, that's the point. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse number 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's talking about the same thing. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters on the earth before creation began, and the Spirit of God moved on Mary's womb before Jesus was conceived in there. Okay, so it's talking about the same thing. All right? So, now we're going to get to verse number 21, Matthew 1, 21. If Jesus' father was Joseph, or some people are trying to tell us, a Roman soldier, right, or whatever, all of the theories that are out there, this is another thing about being a Baptist. We take the Bible literally. When it says virgin, it means a virgin. Right? That's just what it means. We're not trying to come up with, oh, scientifically that can't happen. Look, science is not our God. Science is not our God. Our God created science. And if He created it, He knows how to circumvent it as well. He can do that. That's why it's called supernatural. Amen. Verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, the name Jesus, means Savior. It means Jehovah is salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. His name will be Savior. His name will be Jehovah is salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now we're going to talk just for the rest of the time about this concept, the reason why Jesus came, the reason why Jesus was sent. Okay, he wasn't created, he was sent. His spirit was in heaven. The body was formed in Mary's womb, and his spirit came into that baby's body. He was born the same way that you and I were born, and he grew up. He was 100% God, 100% man. In Baptist, we believe, biblically, we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ means that He was God in the flesh. When He died on that cross, He was not just a religious teacher that was dying. He was not because He was persecuted. It's not because He was misunderstood. It's not because He had committed some small crime. In no way. He wasn't just another. There have been hundreds of religious teachers throughout. I mean, was it Socrates that had these theories and it was against the government, and he wasn't a spiritual teacher necessarily, but they made him drink the hemlock drink. They killed him for what he was saying. So dying for what you believe in is not a new thing. It's not special. But the Lord Jesus Christ was different in the fact that He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was God in the flesh. And that makes everything about the Lord Jesus completely different. In Nepal, we would deal with Hindus and Buddhists, and they would say, oh, Jesus became a God. As in, He practiced His religion with such tenacity and with such discipline that He was born just like you and I, but in the process of that, He became a God. No. He was God. He was God. Now, we either believe that or we don't. We believe in the virgin birth in this church. Biblically, we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ as well. Okay? It's only because He was God that He can save us from our sin. A man cannot save us from our sin. Just another religious teacher. He did not come to give us a good path to follow. He did not just come to teach us how to be kind to one another. He did not just come to be a great example. He came to save us from our sin. Amen, amen, sister. He came to save us from our sin. Absolutely. Let's look at a few verses. 2 Peter We've been going to 2 Peter quite a bit today. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 4. Okay, now we just talked about this verse just a moment ago, but I want to look at another part. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The world, evidence of sin. Sin is something that sometimes we can see evidence of it, such as murder. Obviously, someone is now dead and they shouldn't be, and someone did that on purpose. But sometimes sin is not necessarily something that you can put your finger on, like a lie. You say the lie, but I mean, where is the lie? You can do certain sins and it's in your spirit, it's on your heart, but there's not really any physical manifestation of that. But one of the ways that we know sin exists in the world is because of the corruption that's in the world. This world is not getting better and better. Maybe technologically, right? Praise the Lord for that. That's okay. But the Bible talks about the corruption that is in the world through lust. We lust and desire to have, and that's not just a sexual thing. That can just be the strong desire for anything. And with that strong desire, we pursue after that. And it's because of that that we have fighting and we have pride and we have wars and rumors of wars, and we have all of the crazy political stuff that's going on and all the crazy stuff that you see going on in your work and even in our families. Human beings are in a state of corruption. I mean, it's like an old car that's been driving in Ontario for 30 years. Because of the salt on the roads that they put down in the wintertime, what's going to happen to that car? Oh my goodness, it's going to be corrupted. Or another way to put it is it's going to be rusted. You can see it just eating away, right? That's us. That's evidence of our sin, of our sinful human nature. There's no place in this world that is a utopia without the effects of sin. We can see that. Romans 8:22. We need to be saved from our sin. The evidence of sin is everywhere. And as human beings, sometimes we try to come up with different reasons why. We look at the effects of sin. We look at crime, and we look at the effect that sin has on a family, and how the family disintegrates, and how trust is no longer there, and we can be very, very hurt, and there's all different types of solutions that we as human beings can try to come up with. But what we need is to be saved from our sin. We'll talk about next week about how we need to be saved from the presence of sin, the power of sin. We need to be saved from these things. But we're just talking about how in the world today, look, there's no political explanation without the biblical explanation of why our world is in the state that it's in. Why people are treated the way that they've been treated in the past. Why we fight to treat each other with respect nowadays. That's good, and that's a blessing. But man, for those of you who have traveled the world, this world is a great place, but man, is it a corrupt place. It can be a bad deal. Well, they need this political system and that political system, or that politician, or they need to read that book or this book. No. What they need, what everybody needs, the great need of mankind is salvation. We need to be saved from our sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Romans 8 and verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We need to remember that when mankind sinned, when Eve took the fruit and gave to Adam, and they both willfully sinned against God, the ground was cursed as well. This earth is cursed. Some of you have been through natural disasters, or you've seen natural disasters. We've been through a huge earthquake in Nepal. We were there. I was preaching when it happened. A 7.8. Now, to me, it was more than the earth groaning. I mean, it was screaming that day, right? But I'm telling you, all over this world, the earth is slowly disintegrating. Why? Because of sin, because of the curse, because of us. This whole thing has fallen to pieces. And it's not for us to be afraid of in that sense. We need to realize that God has given us a solution in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only solution. He came to save us from our sin. And when we trust in Him to save us from our sin, He will take us to heaven when we die. And then He plans on creating a new earth. And all of this corruption that's in this physical planet will be completely wiped away with in fervent heat, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 3. And so we can see the effects of sin in our families, in our own hearts. There are some things that we as human beings we call sin that may not necessarily truly be sin in God's eyes. We talk about, you know, of course you guys know I'm a big coffee lover, and sometimes on bags of coffee or in certain coffee shops it'll say ethically sourced. Ethically sourced. And what that means is that they followed a certain number of rules to get those beans, and they're trying to do right by the land and right by the farmers and right by and all this kind of stuff. Now, is God going to judge people at the great white throne for not having ethically sourced beans? Is that a sin? I don't think so. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Okay? But socially, that can be a big deal, possibly, in some circles. Right? There was something in the news recently this week where there were these people that were protesting the Canada Goose company downtown. Now, I'm protesting because they charge too much for their gun. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. I'm fine. I have a good jacket, right? $1,000. Come on. Really? It's feathers. And they're protesting. Animal rights activists. Now, that's fine if that's your thing. You go and do that. But God gave us animals. Again, we find our truth from the Word of God. Right? Now, what I'm trying to say is, in God's book, in God's thinking, according to God's Word, while that particular group may believe that that is wrong, does God consider that to be wrong? No. We're not gonna stand one day for wearing something made out of animal parts. Okay? So what I'm trying to say is that when we're thinking about Jesus came to save us from our sin, He's not trying to fix us socially. And sometimes when we try to witness to people, they will always apply, well, what does God say about this? Well, what does God say about that? And they always try to bring up what they consider to be a social sin. It's like, God didn't come for that. Jesus did not come to save us from unethical coffee beans, as an example. He came to save us from our sin, from what God considers to be sin. Romans chapter number 1. We will be judged by God's moral code, not by the one culture or subculture has given us to save us from our sin. In Nepal, I spoke to a young man, and he was saying that I asked him what a sin was, and I was witnessing to him, and his English was really good. We're reading through the Bible and talking about salvation, and the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I said, "Are you a sinner?" And he said, "No." And I said, and I tried to reason with him a little bit, but he would not give in. And I said, "Okay, what do you consider to be a sin?" And of course, it was shocking to me when he said it, but coming from a Hindu background, this young man said, killing an insect. And in that religion, that's a big deal. And so, while to us in Western culture that may seem to be a little silly or unnecessary, it's important when we're talking about God saving us from our sin, because once we accept Christ as our Savior, He doesn't want us to do the same things as we did before. He wants us to change. And it doesn't mean we're ever going to be perfect, but it means he wants us to grow in grace away from what we used to be. Okay? And what I'm trying to say is, once again, is that it's not that God is coming to save us from being looked at bad in a social sense. He's not really concerned with social evils, right? That's not why he came. Because social evils change from generation to generation. And sometimes social evils truly are against the Bible. And that's a whole nother conversation. But we're talking about he came to save us from our sin. Look at, we're just going to kind of examine, because when we come to church and we think about what God's Word says about sin, sometimes we think, oh, I kind of know what that is. We're just going to kind of look just briefly in Romans 1 and Romans 2, what he came to save us from, who we are before we're saved, our heart, our old nature, our sinful nature, what is it? And the Bible says in Romans 1:25. Now this, Romans chapter number 1 is describing the non-Jewish nations or the Gentile nations in the Old Testament. And there are many similarities that we can see today, but I just want to bring out a few points that describe our lost nature. And so it says in Romans 1, and let's look at verse number 23. Let's look at verse 23. Let's start at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Man, do we see that today. We don't even want to recognize God. I was thinking last night, I was up thinking and praying about stuff, and I was thinking about this one particular man that I've met recently, and he claims to be an atheist, and yet he receives so many. You can see, as a Christian, you can see the grace and the goodness of God in his life. Immigrating to Canada out of a very out of a very dangerous situation from his country of origin, and how Christians will come and they'll give him things that he needs in order to get a start. And yet he says, there is no God, and I don't want anybody, I don't want religion influencing me. And it's just like, ah! But you know what? We're all like that. Our natural heart will readily take things from God's hands and yet say, but I don't want to trust you. But I don't want to believe you, and I certainly don't want you telling me what to do. That's evidence of our broken, sinful, wicked nature. We all fall into that category in varying degrees before we're saved. And that's what it's talking about. Glorified him not as God, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And whether or not someone claims to be an atheist or whether they claim, this is what God says, this is how God's revealed himself, he's revealed himself through his word, but I'm smarter. I'm smarter, I understand it. It's like, you're a created being. God is the creator. He made you. It's like some smart car saying that he's smarter than the God that made it. Right? That doesn't make any sense. But that's evidence of our broken heart, of our sinful heart. Look at verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Remember, we're corruptible. We're corrupting. We're wasting away. The world is corrupting. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. Our unregenerate heart, our unsaved heart, we want to change God. We want to take things from him and say, I don't want to follow you and don't want to obey you. That rebellion in our heart that we're all born with. We're all born with that. That's our sinful nature. And then when we have some knowledge of God, we decide, I'm just going to change him to what I'm comfortable with. Boy, don't we see that every generation since mankind first was created in their own way has said, I'm going to change God into something that is more comfortable for me. I don't want him to be invisible. I want him to be visible. I'm going to make some kind of visible thing that says that this is God. It is in man's heart to make to be more comfortable with an idol than with a God that is a spirit. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God. We want to change Him. And look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Our natural man wants to change God. It's the natural man wants to change truth. We want to change the truth. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. We have no excuse. We constantly want to make excuses for our behavior. And then it says in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? We think that we have an excuse and we think that we have an escape. It doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to me. And God, do you see a little bit more now why we needed Jesus to come and save us from our sin? Man, we need a Savior. This right here is just a brief study of why we needed a Savior. We need someone to come and save us from our sin. We persist in our sin. We tell God, I'm not going to change. You need to change. Man, there's no correcting that. There is no rehabilitating that. We need to be saved from that. We need to be saved from that. We tell God, I don't want your truth. I'm going to change the truth into a lie. That's what we do. Our natural heart, that's what we want to do. Our natural heart is so rebellious against God. I mean, even to the point that sometimes in Toronto and many places in this world, you leave a piece of gospel literature on somebody's house, they will call up my number because I have the church number right now. And then, man, they chew me out sometimes. Why? It's not because I cut down a tree to make that pamphlet, right? No, that's not it. It's because their heart is rebellious against God. The anger that they feel inside their heart is proof that God is real and that you and that we are accountable to God. And they're trying to make excuse and they're trying to say, I'm the exception and it doesn't matter. And it's all this. The Bible word is iniquity. Is when we do something that we know is wrong and it's like, I'm going to take pleasure in this while I do this and I know it's against God and God. Yeah, that's iniquity. We need to be saved from that. We need to be saved from that. Look at chapter 1 and verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is our sinful nature. Also, our sinful nature is, I know I shouldn't do that. Naturally, we know that in our own heart. Doesn't matter what culture, doesn't matter if you've ever seen a Bible before, doesn't matter if you ever even heard the name of Jesus. The Bible says that the law of God is written on our hearts. And we are without excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. We're all guilty before God, every one of us. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from our sin, saved from ourselves. And by the way, that old nature is still inside of you. Well, Pastor, amen. Here's the thing, though, friend. Myself and everyone in this room, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now you have two natures. You have the old nature. You still want to make excuses to God. Your old nature still wants to change the truth. Well, Pastor said that, I'm just going to get mad at him. No. Get mad at the book. Well, I can't get mad at the book because God said, let's just change the truth. No. Look. We all want to be the exception. We all want to have the excuse. That doesn't apply to me. They're just picking on me. But we also have the new nature. And the new nature says, that's the truth. You know it. You need to humble yourself. And here's the other thing about the new nature. It likes this stuff. How do I know if I'm saved, brother? Because I'll tell you, there's a part of you that's kind of like, yeah, that's the old nature. Kind of groaning underneath the truth. But then the new nature says, man, this stuff is good. Man, that's the truth. Man, I wish I could do better at this. Yeah, that means you've been saved. That means you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Brother, is there any evidence that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm saved? Part of it is that you have the new nature inside you.
Amen.
Yeah, we've got the old nature that still wants to make excuses. We still want to follow culture. We still want to change God. And by the way, that's a part of Christian culture nowadays, and it has been for years. Because following the Lord Jesus Christ in this culture is uncomfortable. It kind of makes you stand out a little. Join the club, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 13, that Jesus Christ went outside the camp and was crucified for us. Hey, He was a spectacle on the cross for us. He was mocked. He was laughed at. He was spit upon. There's not one of us on our worst day that's ever been treated as worse as He was. And when we decide to follow that new nature, and we decide to grow in what God is revealing to us in His Word and at church, then we are going spiritually outside the camp or outside the city or out there with Jesus Christ. And man, do we have sweet fellowship with Him. Instead of, you know, as much as we want to be accepted by the crowd and as much as we don't want to stand out, it's funny, no one notices. You feel more alone when you don't stand out. Man, I'll never forget going to University of Arkansas down in the United States. And I was saved, but I didn't want to stand out. Man, back then, you know, baggy. Now it's all skinny stuff. But back then it was all baggy stuff. You guys remember back in the day? Back in the 2000s. Oh, man. Yeah, that's right. Baggy. Man, big, big baggy stuff, right? You remember, brother? That's right. The big baggy stuff. Walking around in university down there. University of 30,000 people. I felt so alone. I've never been so more lonely in my whole life. I was saved, but I wasn't walking it. I wasn't growing in it. I was kind of giving excuses. Amen. I was kind of giving excuses. I was kind of trying to change the truth a little bit. I knew the truth, but I was trying to change it a little bit. Well, it doesn't really apply to me. I mean, you know, come on. I'm a pretty good guy. Right? That's what we do. That's our old nature. And then the Word of God kept on. Started taking little steps. Eager. Right? Start growing in grace. It's kind of squeaky, but I'm getting there. Here we go. Okay. Right? And then it's like, you know, I kind of start feeling more at home with the crowd that has the old nature and the new nature. By the way, let's be patient with each other because we still have the old nature. You do too. And so does Pastor, by the way. Amen. Let's be patient with each other. Let's walk in love. Let's walk in charity. But I started feeling a little more comfortable over here with the people. Look, it's a challenge for each and every one of us because we want to make the excuses. And we want to look for the loophole. That's the old nature. You know what's better? You know what leads to a life of joy? Growing in grace. Lord, you got me. I had this lady, I need to be done. By the way, we got the room now to 12:30. So that means I can preach for another 25 minutes.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. We don't do Sunday night services, so I'm just going to give it all at once. I'm just kidding. Some of you are scared. Because you know I could and I want to. There's this lady that in our church in Nepal, BB Auntie, I'll show a picture of you sometime. She was awesome. She was in her early 50s. She couldn't read. Yeah, illiterate. She was smart. She didn't think she was, but she really was. And I'd be preaching away about something. And when she got convicted, you know, it's funny. As a preacher, you can see it sometimes on people's face. They get convicted and they just kind of, they drop their head or whatever. She would giggle. She would just flat giggle. I mean, I'd be preaching away and it would get heavy. And she would, and she'd just go like this. And I'm like, well, she's like, Lord, you got me. Right? Because our flesh wants to find a little wiggle room. But the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to put in a preacher's heart, and more importantly, The Holy Spirit knows exactly what to put in your heart because He knows what you're struggling with, and He knows exactly in your life what you're trying to find wiggle room for, whether or not pastor or pastor's wife sees it or not, because that's not important. We do it for Him. We don't do it for me. We do it for Him. And as we grow in grace, what do we begin to experience? The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. What's wrong with you? I had a guy ask me this week at the gym, why are you so happy all the time? Now, my wife thinks that I'm a different person at the gym, apparently, because she never says this to me. Right? You know how that goes, right? Yeah. Why are you so happy all the time? I'm like, I got a lot of reasons, buddy. I'd love to share them with you sometime. And this other guy who I've witnessed to before, he's like, oh, it's like a light of God thing or something like that. And he was being serious and kind of joking at the same time. And I'm like, boom, you got it. Love, joy, and I wasn't saying this right then, but love, joy, peace, long-suffering. When we just say, God, you got me, I'm going to grow in this area. Jesus came to save us from our sin and to give us growth in spirituality that only He can provide. We get to experience that when we grow in grace. We get to experience that when we grow in grace. Some of us need to stop looking for the wiggle room. We need to stop giving excuses. We need to stop looking for the escape. Look at verse 4 and 5 and I'll be done. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's for lost and saved folk, both. Why should I change? Why should I stop looking for excuses? Why should I stop trying to change God and change the truth? Because God's going to squash me like a bug? You know, I'm going to do this wrong thing and maybe God will... Maybe I'm just going to see if it's real. Well, that's not a good idea. I'm just going to see if God will strike me with lightning in Toronto in the middle of December. Then I know it's real. No, come on now. Let's be real. No. What should lead us to repentance? What should lead us to doing the right thing? What should cause us to grow in grace? It's the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Hey, my belly's not as full as it was this morning, but you know what I'm saying? We ate. We slept in a warm bed. We've got heat. We had decent transportation coming down here. God's been good to us. Amen. God has been so good to me. And I could see it when we were singing that special song, Lord, I need You. Man, just to even know that you need Him is the goodness of God. Just to even know that we need Him is the goodness of God. He's been good to us. That's why we should stop looking for excuses. Stop looking for the loopholes. Stop trying to change it. Stop trying to look for something different. Man, let's grow in grace. Let's be a church that grows in grace, that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. He came to save us from our sin. He came to save us from ourself. Is that you? Has there been a time that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know that you're saved. You know that you're saved. There's been a time, just like at a marriage, when the future husband and wife, accept each other and say, yes, I do. That's what it means to be saved. You realize that you're a sinner. You realize that without the Lord saving you, that you're going to experience His judgment. And you say, yes, Lord, I trust You for my salvation. Completely, 100%. I believe. I'm not going to look for a loophole anymore. I'm not going to look for an excuse. Is that you? Have you done that? If you haven't, we'd love to talk to you and show you clearly from the Bible how you can experience being saved from your sin. Forgiveness. The guilt's gone. The fear is gone. Not because I say so, but because God's Word says so. We can trust His Word. You say, Brother Corey, I'm a Christian this morning. The Lord spoke to my heart. Maybe there's some particular area in your life where you've been looking for a loophole. You've been trying to give an excuse, looking for an escape, been trying to change God or change His truth. That's our old nature. Lord spoke to your heart. Listen, now's the time to deal with that. We're going to take just a minute. Now's the time. Lord, I'm sorry for looking for the loophole. Please help me to live for you. Help me to make a permanent change in my life. Give me the grace to make permanent change in my life. You gave your all to me on the cross. Help me to give my all for you. Some of us need to stop looking for comfort and we start looking for consecration, dedication, submission. Peace comes after the surrender. We need to surrender to the Lord. Let Him have His way. Let Him have His way. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for the kind attention of everyone. Lord, help us to be a church that grows in grace, that grows in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if we are looking for an excuse or an escape, Lord, help us instead to focus on your goodness and help us, Lord, to come to repentance. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. Thank you that He came, God in the flesh. Help us to be proud of that message. Help us to be not to be ashamed of that message and to be able to witness to people this week. Lord, we love you. Pray that you would bless our short time of fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are dismissed. We have a few minutes now to fellowship before we break down. So let's right at about 12:15. Let's try to start putting everything away. But until then, we can kind of hang out a little bit. Okay?
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.